Genesis chapter 45. We read verses 1 through 15, 1 through 15 of Genesis 45. The life and times of Joseph, the great preserver. And Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Isn't that amazing? "It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all of his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. What a great account, right? Beautiful, beautiful account of Scripture. I suppose, at least for me, Genesis 45, very similar to Genesis 32, the wrestling match between Jacob and the angel of the Lord. But this passage, Genesis 45 in particular, one of the most powerful and the most emotional passages I think you will ever find in all of Scripture, at least from a human viewpoint. Here is Joseph making himself known to his brothers. And the other great passages, of course, that affect us and that ought to affect us are none other than the passages of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus that we read about in the four gospel accounts. Those are passages that ought to move us, that ought to affect us deeply. And it's a dangerous thing, I think, when we can drift away from feeling something when we read those passages concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so hard to believe, I think, that any Christian could just cursorily read over the gospel accounts of the death of the Lord Jesus and not weep, and not be broken, and not be moved by them. And in a similar way, Genesis 45 is like that, right? The story of Joseph and his brothers that we read of here in Scripture make compelling reading. This is the one great thing I think about Genesis. It is compelling reading, no matter what story you are reading in the book of Genesis. It is a story, Joseph and his brothers, that moves us, that affects us, that can motivate us as we read the accounts that we have right here in Genesis. And you wish, if you could, to be just like Joseph. If only I could be like that man. Something about him sets him apart, certainly from all of his brothers above them, as Jacob, his father, will say one day concerning his son. We've already seen in the chapters before this that God has been very actively preparing this man, Joseph, for this great role that he is called upon by God to play. There's no question that God is behind the scenes in the life of Joseph. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And here, certainly, God is moving in these incredible ways. And God's preparation, by the way, for you and for me is different for every Christian. He does different things for us. He does exactly what you need and exactly what I need in preparing us, even to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who works in our lives, who brings things into your life to conform you and to change you and to make you like his beloved son. Sometimes, like Joseph, those things are painful and they're not easy to accept. And they can be a trial and they can be very difficult. But you can see the development of this man, Joseph, how he has been learning about God and how God loves him and cares for him. And he understands the God of Israel, his covenant God that he has come to know, the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the final assessment, dear brothers and sisters, it is only God who knows you. It's only God who really knows you. And it's only God who knows what's good for you, good for me, what's best for us. Only God. So easy to complain about our lot in life. Why hasn't this happened? Or why hasn't that happened? Or why has that happened to me? So easy to do that. And when we do that, we forget immediately that it is God in his sovereignty who is moving in us and through us to accomplish his great purposes. You think of the life of this man, Joseph. Here is a man who is hated by his brothers. We're not talking about just some kind of dislike. We're talking about violent hatred. A hatred that saw them to be so willing to take him, throw him in a pit, consider murdering him, and then callously, coldly selling him into slavery. And that's it. We're done with him forever. Not true. According to God. Not true at all. And it's clear in the passages that just as God is working in Joseph's life, God is working in these brothers' lives. And their consciences have been affecting them and giving them a lot of difficulty ever since, particularly, they came to Egypt to buy food and are confronted by this austere lord of all of Egypt. And they don't know what to make of him. They hated their brother, and Joseph has been living with the results, the consequences of the hatred of his brother and brothers. And in the providence of God, in the goodness of God, in the kindness of God, an Ishmaelite caravan came by on that day when he was in the pit, when they were thinking of killing him. Right at the precise moment, Judah lifted up his eyes, or they lifted up their eyes, and here come these Midianite traders at the right moment. I know what we shall do. Let's sell him. The providence of God, the plan of God, sold into slavery and taken in an instant into Egypt. Sold as a slave. You ask the question, because it's a good question to ask, how can that be good? How can that be good? Joseph certainly gives testimony and witness, doesn't he, in Genesis 45, to the goodness of God, to the preserving power of God, that God has a purpose and a plan for Joseph, just like he does for the brothers. It is Psalm 105, by the way, if you read that psalm, that tells us about the experiences of Joseph. And that Psalm 105 tells us that God sent Joseph ahead of his brothers. Isn't that interesting? Sent him ahead of his brothers to provide for his people. Just like Joseph acknowledges and confesses here. God sent me ahead. It wasn't you who sent me. It was God who sent me. And all those events that the brothers went through in their hatred and desire to kill him, all of those are leading up to this point when he reveals himself. So, Psalm 105:17 tells us he was sold as a slave. Psalm 105 verse 18 tells us that his feet were shackled with fetters, which caused him great pain, and his neck was put in a collar of iron. The sufferings of a teenage boy. sold into slavery by his brothers. When you read Psalm 105, there's no question Psalm 105 is a declaration of the working of God. Of God working out of his providence and his sovereign purposes. Indeed, is not all of Scripture exactly like that? From Genesis to Revelation, the working out of the purposes of God. The ups and downs of humanity, all included in the purposes of God. God sovereignly overruling in every aspect, in every sphere. God working in the sufferings of Joseph, the physical pain, the emotional pain, the familial pain that he has had to endure from his brothers. All of these things that are royal within his mind and on his heart as he considers the relationship that he has with his brothers. It was God. It was God, he says, at the end. All of that designed to refine a good man and to make him a godly man. To produce this man who will be this incredible character that we read in the Old Testament. A man who will fulfill the purpose that God has for his life. I think that's a very important thing for Christians to understand, that God has a purpose for your life. And the real issue is, are you fulfilling that purpose? God has a purpose. Are you submitting to the will and the plan of God? Isn't that the great aspiration, I think, of our souls and of our hearts, that we would, and of our lives, that we would be pleasing to the Lord? I don't think there's one Christian who would say, no, I don't want to be pleasing to God. Of course we want to please the Lord. That is our great desire. One of the Puritans, Andrew Gray, said in a book, a little book of his called Spiritual Contentment, he said that it is by faith. It is by faith that a Christian enjoys God. It is by love that he enjoys his neighbor. And it is by contentment that he enjoys himself. How do you become content in circumstances that are so terrible? You've been through hard times, perhaps, in your life. How can you learn to accept them and to be content? It is only by God, by his grace, by his love. Ephesians 5:10 tells us that we ought to try and discern what the will of the Lord is, what is pleasing to him. In fact, Colossians 1:10 says we ought to walk in a manner that is worthy of God, that pleases the Lord. So pleasing God is something we do by faith. Believing God, believing his word, believing his promises. Pleasing God is by obeying what he says and doing what he says. Isn't that the life of Joseph? He believes. He does. He obeys. He submits. He's learning. He's been learning this process through all of his life. And some 20 years have gone by now when we find him as Lord of Egypt. All of these experiences in his past, there in his mind, when his brothers come to Egypt, they all come flooding back. Perhaps he had put them away. He had put them aside. And God had given him children in Egypt. And in the giving of the children of Egypt, his mind was taken away from the pain of his childhood and the pain that he suffered from his brothers. But the moment he sees them, it all comes flooding back into his mind and into his heart, right? But he is a man who has been tested by God and who has submitted himself to the hard yoke that God has placed upon him. We've seen all this. Genesis 45, by the way, follows the very traumatic events of Genesis chapter 44, which we have considered together. You remember in Genesis 44, Judah, the brother, has been making the case, right, as to why he should be the substitute for Benjamin. He's been making the case, look, let me be the one. Let me stand in Benjamin's place. And from chapter 44, verse 18 through 34, you have this long argument by Judah as to why he must be the substitute, as to why he must take Benjamin's place. And I love how Genesis 44, verse 18 begins. It says, then Judah went up to him, that's to Joseph. He went up to him and he said, oh my Lord, please, let me speak a word in your ears. Please listen to what I have to say. And then, with remarkable accuracy, he recounts every single conversation and everything that transpired between, first of all, Joseph and his brothers, and secondly, between Jacob and his sons. He talks about all those conversations. He brings them to mind. He tells Joseph, look, this is what happened, and this is what you said, and this is what we said, and then you said, and then we said. And you remember that back and forth in Genesis chapter 44. And Judah had promised Jacob, his father, right? He had promised him that he would be a pledge of safety for Benjamin. That Benjamin, chapter 43, 9 and chapter 44, 32, was in his care and in his hands, and Judah stood as a pledge, a guarantee that this boy's life is safe. My life for his. My life for his. Joseph's final test, right, of his brothers is in chapter 44. It's all about, you remember, just one simple thing. What do you really think about my brother Benjamin? That's the test. Joseph wants to know, do you think of Benjamin the way you thought of me? What do you really think about my brother, about Benjamin? Because remember, this is his blood brother. They have the same mother, Rachel. He wants to know, do they care for him? Do they love him? Will they protect him? Will they look after him? Will they stand for him? What kind of relationship do the brothers have with Joseph's brother, with my brother Benjamin? And by all accounts, that is exactly what was proven, right, by Judah's words and by Judah's actions. Genesis 45 is dramatic and it's shocking in what is revealed to us because it is Joseph's response to what he has heard from Judah. Judah was eloquent and Judah was careful of how he presented the case because he's making a case to substitute his own life in its entirety for Benjamin's safety. And Joseph has heard Judah. He has listened to all that Judah has been saying. And Genesis 45 is this glorious passage, isn't it, of Joseph making himself known to his brothers. You notice, first of all, there is the breaking of Joseph's restraint. Oh, he has restrained himself in the presence of his brothers. He has kept himself apart from them. He has dealt harshly and firmly with them, right? So in verses 1 through 3, the restraint, we read about the restraint of Joseph, the breaking of it. And then in verse 4, the brothers' response to what Joseph says. You know, there's so much in the opening words of verse 1. Look at verse 1. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Cannot control himself. "Put everybody out," he cries. I don't know, in that very moment when he cried out those words, what Judah and Benjamin and all the brothers actually thought. When he made that statement, "Right, everybody out." Okay, what does this mean? They might have thought to themselves, "Oh, well, this is it, eh? Death, it's over." Judah might have thought that. Benjamin might have thought that. They all might have thought, Judah, you didn't make a good enough case, right? Why didn't you say this? And then, but Judah had said everything that had happened between them. Who knows what they thought? Everyone out except Joseph and his brothers. It says that Joseph could not control himself. That word control, by the way, is the word for restraint. He could not hold himself back. That's the word. He cannot keep himself. He cannot control himself. Why is that? Because there are more than 20 years worth of emotions pent up in the man, right? Torment, turmoil, pain, anguish, loss, all the memories that he has, just a trial to this man. By the way, this is not the first time that Joseph has wept, right? Back in Genesis 42, verse 24, on the very first visit, he's been listening to them. They don't know that he understands them. They're speaking Hebrew with each other, and they're talking away among themselves. All these things have come upon us, you know, because of what we did to our brother. Joseph's listening to them. And as he listens to Reuben's recounting of Joseph's sufferings, when they threw him in the pit, you remember what Reuben said? "Did I not tell you? Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there is a reckoning for his blood." That's what Reuben said. Joseph, he heard what they said about him. The Bible says that he understood what they were saying. He turned away from them and he wept when he heard those words. That's the first time. Second time, in Genesis 43 and verse 30, second visit, not the first visit, but the second one, he sees his brother Benjamin. And it's his response. Bible says that he hurried out of their presence, right? Because his compassion grew warm or hot or intense for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber and he wept there. Second time. So here, with all of his heart aching and breaking, here Joseph breaks down. He could not control himself. He has heard everything that Judah has said. He has heard all the words of Judah about being a substitute for his brother Benjamin. He has heard that Judah is willing to give his life for his brother Benjamin in exchange for Benjamin's freedom. And he has particularly heard the recounting of what Judah has said between the sons and his own father Jacob. If you look at chapter 44, verse 30, Judah says, "Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up with the life of the boy, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol." You heard Judah talk about his father. Verse 32, "Because your servant, Judah, I became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father." Notice, to my father. "I stood before my father and I said, I will take his place. I will be safety for him. And if I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame before my father all my life." It's quite a thing, isn't it? "Now therefore," verse 33 of chapter 44, "please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord as for the rest of my life. Here I am for you. And let the boy go back with his brothers, for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." There's a lot of stuff there, man. All right? Not just Joseph and his brothers, but Joseph hearing about his father and what Judah has been saying. So with all of this emotion stirring up within his heart, right, Joseph cannot restrain himself anymore. You notice his weeping in verse 2, right? It was so loud, the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. I don't know how that happened, but maybe the Egyptians are outside the door and maybe there's some of Pharaoh's household nearby, right? I don't know, but they all heard it. It was loud crying coming from Joseph because his cries are filled, aren't they, with all of the pent-up emotions of 20 years. Imagine the brothers. First of all, he's cried out before them, out, every one of you, so they don't know what's coming. And then guess what? He breaks down in front of them. He weeps in front of them. Now remember, they have been accused. And Benjamin's life is on the very verge, the very brink of servitude. Their minds are taken up with, how can we get out of this situation that we're in? And here's this Lord of Egypt, who suddenly, this imperious man, breaks down before them, right in front of their eyes. They would have wondered, right, is this some uncontrollable rage that is breaking out of this man? What is this? What is this? But no, it's not that. If you look at verse 3, what is it? "Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph." Can you imagine? "I am Joseph." They would have stepped back. They would have been knocked back, as it were, visibly, physically almost, right? "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Now remember, Joseph and his father were very close, right? Jacob loved Joseph. "For 20 years plus, I've not seen my father. Is my father still living? Is he still alive? I am Joseph." All of the austerity as Lord of Egypt is gone. All the power of Egypt not on display now. Just a brother, just a son breaking down and breaking himself open to his brothers. I've never been able to read that passage, right, without weeping, not once. When I was studying this in my study, I can assure you I broke down weeping when I read this passage again. Every single occasion, whether it's my daily Bible reading or I'm studying it, I read this passage. It is so powerful that if you do not weep at the reading of it, surely something is not right. Who can avoid not breaking down at such a thing? The church father, Chrysostom, he wrote about the brothers' response in verse 4, and he said that they could not answer Joseph. They were dismayed at his presence. And then he said this. He said, "I am surprised at the way they could stand there and gape without their souls parting company from their bodies, without their going out of their minds or hiding themselves in a crowd. How could they take it? Joseph! Joseph before us! What could that have meant to them, right? They were terror-stricken. This is the bombshell of all bombshells. There's no question, right? They're not expecting, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" They're not expecting that in the slightest. They cannot even speak. Speechless dismay, right? Striking apprehension. All of these things is what gets them. But let's think for a moment about the words of Joseph, right? His inability to control himself, pent-up emotions for 20 years, he's bursting into tears. What is that? That is just the tenderness and the softness that he feels towards his brothers. There's a great distinction between Joseph and his brothers and his brothers and Joseph. Here is a boy, a man now, who has suffered violently at their hands, who gives himself to them. Completely, tenderly, softly. This is not the stoical lord of all Egypt. This is not the unfeeling Pharaoh's number two standing before them. No, no, no. This is the brother. This is their brother himself and the son. John Calvin says that by the violence of his feelings, he manifests a noble magnanimity as well as a divine moderation. In fact, Calvin points out that Joseph was so superior to anger and to hatred because he ardently loved his brothers. Think about what he has to forgive them, which he has done. He bears them no ill malice. It's quite clear in the text, right? "You did not send me here. It was God. It was God." What kind of person can say such things like that? He ardently loves his brothers who plotted his utter ruin. Is this not what humanity has done with Jesus Christ? Plotted his utter ruin. In fact, depraved men and women, unbelieving, godless men and women still believe, I think, in their hearts that if Jesus Christ were to come among them, they would do as they did before. And he came in love. He has done no injury to them. He has not hurt them. Yes, it's true, when he was a teenager, he told them something about dreams that he had. And they thought, "Ah, look at this boy. He's putting himself up above. Even Jacob, do you think we're actually going to bow down to you?" Guess what they did? They bowed down to him. Calvin said that Joseph, in this instance, is so considerate of his own feelings towards his brothers, he has no desire to reveal their sins to anyone. Everybody out. He's no desire to remind or tell anybody, let alone his brothers, of the sins that they bore or that they had toward him or committed against him. Joseph desired that their disgrace be completely buried in oblivion. Isn't that what Jesus Christ has done with your sins? Buried them in oblivion. Put them as far as the east is from the west. Buried them in the deepest of the seas. No more to be seen. And yet we live as if sin's all about me. We are Reformed Christians. So taken up with our sins. Jesus has buried them. He's washed them away with his blood. Oh, I'm such a ruined sinner. I'm such a bad person. Yeah, I know. But aren't you a sinner saved by grace? Think about that. What is that? That overwhelms the depravity that we often like to manifest and talk about. Let's talk about love and let's talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ before we talk about how we are. Is not He far superior to us? This brother of ours, elder brother who sacrificed Himself for us, who bore the insults, the reproaches, they fell on Him for me. We need to raise ourselves up in our hearts and in our minds. Dear brothers and sisters, right? God has buried our sins out of His sight. Let's not just keep hauling them back into His sight when He has taken them away. Joseph has no desire to bring up. Now look, you remember what happened, eh? I haven't forgotten. No, he's forgotten. He doesn't care about those things, right? In fact, because he sees a shock, they are in absolute shock, right? Verse 4, come near to me, please. Because in verse 3, they could not answer him because they were dismayed at his presence. What is this? Who is this? Is it possible? Joseph says, come near to me. Don't you just love that? Come near to me so that you can really see, right? Don't stand back. Just come near to me. I mean, what an effort it must have been for them to move their legs. Right? To come near to Joseph. And again he says in verse 4, right? When they came near, he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or dismayed or angry with yourselves. Notice that. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Because God sent me before you to preserve life. When Joseph says, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, he is not accusing them. When he mentions whom you sold into Egypt, what he is doing is simply reinforcing who he is. I am your brother, Joseph. Come near. Come near to me. I really am Joseph. So, in verses 1 through 3, Joseph's restraint is broken. In verse 4, the brother's response. They came near. Notice Joseph's reasons, right? Or his explanation of all that has happened, verse 5 and verse 6. Number one, he assuages the brother's fear of possible recriminations. Look what he says in verse 5. Now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. No, it was God who sent me before you to preserve life. There's going to be still 2 more years of famine in the land. I mean, 5 years more famine. There have been 2. There'll be neither plowing nor harvest. So he assuages their fear of possible recrimination. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. I mean, what a statement, right? Isn't this the sovereignty of God, the providence of God? Whatever they had intended to do to Joseph was overruled by God. How many myriads of occasions in your life God has overruled and you've been unaware of them? Sometimes you can look back and say, well, that was God. God stepped in and God did something and I'm aware of it now. To be distressed or to be angry, as Joseph talks about here, as he says, don't let your grief and don't let your pain and your anger hinder you now in coming. Don't hold back in coming to me as a brother. He urges them, right, to not be overwhelmed and to not be overcome, to not look back, but to see the real mover behind all of their actions, who it was that was doing this. It was God. And look at how Joseph explains it, right? Verse 7. And God sent me, number one, God sent me, verse 7, before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep you alive, keep alive for you many survivors. That's the first thing. God sent me before you. And therefore, verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. You didn't send me. God sent me. That's forgiveness. That's love. He has forgiven his brothers. He's put it aside. It's God who did this for the benefit of all of us. Sent me ahead to preserve your life. He says, you'll notice it was God who made me Lord, or I should say father to Pharaoh. That's the first thing. I'm father to Pharaoh. So that indicates maybe that Pharaoh was somewhat younger, perhaps, than Joseph. When Pharaoh says, this is the man, when the plan to save Egypt comes out, this is the man, perhaps Pharaoh at that time was young, younger than Joseph. He says then, he has made me, it was God who has made me Lord of all his house, and ruler, thirdly, over all the land of Egypt. So God made him father to Pharaoh, God made him Lord of all of his house, and God made him ruler over all of Egypt. Was God, he says. So what can we say in conclusion to these things, right? Because I'll pick up the rest, Lord willing, next week. First of all, in these verses, surely the heart of Joseph is on display, right? You can see the real man. Here he is, just opening himself up. He says, it was God who sent me before you to preserve life. That is one of the most majestic statements in all of the Bible about the secret providence of God. It was God who sent me ahead of you. Not only does God use sinful situations like the hatred of the brothers towards Joseph, but God overcomes them. It's God who overcomes them. In fact, our sinfulness and our sinning is no hindrance to the working power of God at all. Just think about it. The brothers are sinning against Joseph, and God has a plan to bring Joseph to Egypt and to raise him up so that those brothers might live. That is mercy. There is mercy in providence. Joseph is considerate, surely, of his brothers. He speaks privately to them. No Egyptians present, right? By the way, I don't think the Egyptians would ever have become aware of these brothers and what they did to Joseph. He just wouldn't tell them. It's done. It's gone. Does not the Lord Jesus Christ say the same to you, to me? He takes us aside, as it were, out of the reach of this world and out of sin, and he shows us himself that we might no longer be like we were once, but that we might be different. He does that for us. To reveal to himself, himself. To, by the Spirit, to open our eyes to, as we sang, help us to see Christ by the Spirit. Can we not see Christ in Joseph here? Surely Christ is everywhere in this passage, right? That's the first thing. The second thing is Joseph is filled with compassion and he's filled with affection for his brothers. Think of that. Overruling all that they did. Forgiving them all their sins against him. It's true. He has taken them through some rough waters to get to where they are at this moment, right? But they have expressed their guilt. And they have expressed their culpability. And they have shown that they do regard Benjamin as their own. Judah, I'm willing to give my life for him. Does not the Lord Jesus Christ receive you when you wander away from him? Does he not take you and welcome you back? Is it not the Father who stands to welcome the lost son whenever he returns? Who is filled with compassion and love? Who will stand there and watch day and night for his child to return? And when he does, will run to his child to welcome him despite what the child has done? Is not this Joseph gathering up his brothers? Come near to me, see it is me, and then to weep with them together? Has not Jesus done this for us? Christ loves his sheep. The Bible tells us that, right? Jesus has done everything necessary to save you. Everything necessary. God sent his son. It was not you who sent me, but God, to save, to preserve a remnant. Thirdly, when Joseph shows himself, he says, I am Joseph, your brother. I'm one of you, is what he's saying, right? I am Joseph. your brother. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus is on the way to Damascus and he is confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus, right? To the storm-stricken disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, right? In the elements, it is I. Do not be afraid. It is me, Jesus. Do not be afraid. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself to his people. Come near. I am yours. Number four, just as Joseph encouraged his brothers to come near to me, so too Christ says to each one of us, come near to me and see that it is I myself. You will take up your Bible tomorrow, will you not? And you will look for Jesus Christ and you shall find him. And he will say to you, it is I. Take me to yourself. Come near to me, right? See my hands. See my feet. Think about these things. It is me. Come near to me. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if you have wandered away from God, and it is possible that in your heart and in your mind you have wandered perhaps from the Lord. If you have done that and are far away, then listen to Jesus. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden with sins, come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. Come near to me. I am Jesus. I am yours. So we should listen to the Lord Jesus when he says to us, come near to me, like Joseph said to his brothers. Number five, we should always treat our sins very seriously, right? We should be hard on ourselves and we should be very gentle with others. We should acknowledge our guilt, yes. If we have sinned, I am guilty. But Jesus paid the price. And we should be so kind and so tender and compassionate towards others. Surely in all of this, we marvel, don't we, at the goodness of God towards ourselves, just as we see the goodness of God in this passage to Joseph. We marvel at the love of God, who is constantly working all things out after the counsel of his own will, for his glory, always, and for your good. No matter what comes your way, tomorrow, for your good, for his glory, right? Indeed, if Joseph is the great preserver, God sent me ahead to preserve your life. If Joseph is the great preserver in the gracious providence of God, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ even more so that you still are here because of him? The great preserver. He has made himself known for us. Ah, it is easy to wander. It is true. But Jesus bids us come. Come near to me and see that it is I myself, he says. It is Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words in Genesis 45, such a great passage of Joseph making himself known to his brothers. So much emotion pent up, held back, now unleashed. How we see the gracious kindness of Joseph towards his brothers, his tenderness, his love for them. And oh, Father, we pray that you would give to each one of us, even tonight, a heart that is soft and tender towards others, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. For it is so easy to condemn and so easy to look down upon. Forgive us our sins, we pray. Let us flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has taken our sins upon himself and he has put them away. And we thank you for that. So thank you for these things. Thank you, Father, for this Lord's Day and the sweetness of it. Thank you for what it means to us. We pray that what we have heard and learned today and in our fellowship and discussions, conversations with one another, may it take us through the week and help us, we pray, to think on these things, that we might gather again as your people to worship you in this place. Thank you for your word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us above all things to see Christ in the word. We praise you. We thank you. Now send us forth, we pray, into the world and be with us this week. We give ourselves to you and we ask your blessing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a good week.